Once again, we have a privilege to be here tonight together, and hopefully that you've been encouraged already by being here and joining together and singing songs and praise to God and have an opportunity to pray to God and now to study from His Word. And I'm certainly thankful for the encouragement that you have given thus far and your being here tonight, the effort you made to be here, you're lifting your voices in praise to God and to show an interest in a study of God's Word. Thus far in this meeting, we have focused on one aspect of communication, and that is God speaking to us. And I just hope and pray that the lessons that we've had will make a study of God's Word even more enjoyable for you. Not that you were poor readers to begin with, but hopefully there were some things that we talked about and studied in the course of those studies that just puts a new light on your reading, that you read with a different kind of attitude and you start looking for words and their meanings and just that it becomes exciting to you. It becomes a, as the writer of Proverbs says, searching for this as a treasure. And it just makes Bible study so enjoying when you have a purpose in mind and you know what to look for. And we're going to switch tonight and tomorrow night, dealing with the other aspect of communication. Obviously, when you have a relationship, there has to be a proper communication between both parties. And so we've talked about God speaking to us, and now we're going to be looking at us praying to God. That's our communication to God. If you're like me, when you start thinking about prayer, what it is, you realize that maybe there's some room for improvement, and hopefully the things we talk about tonight and tomorrow night will be of help in your prayer life. Whenever I talk about prayer, this Norman Rockwell painting comes to mind. I hope you can see that clearly. Shows a grandmother with her grandson who've come from the country and they've come to the big city and they stop for lunch and here they are giving thanks and the sophisticated folks of the town, they kind of look like, what are they doing? You know, you've seen something like that perhaps. And whenever I see that painting, I think of the story about the grandmother who took the grandchild to the city and they were giving thanks for their food. And as I said, the sophisticated people would look at that and after they got through with their prayer, someone said, do most folks do that where you come from? And the answer was, well, most do, but the hogs. And that's just about right. And all through the years, I remember teaching our sons that very thing, that if they were to start eating before we gave thanks, well, we'd go through that story. Most everyone gives thanks but the pigs, right? I never saw a pig give thanks. And so when we enjoy the food from God, you don't want to be like an old pig. You want to give thanks for that. Hopefully our thanksgiving to God is not only limited to giving thanks before a meal. Now, I hope that when you eat that you do give thanks. Paul talked about giving thanks for the food that we enjoy. And don't ever be ashamed in a place where if you're in a restaurant, you don't have to make an announcement to everybody in the restaurant that you're going to give thanks, but to have the courage and the thankfulness of heart that you're not ashamed to say thank you to the one who has given you the food that you're about to partake of. But we're going to be talking about more than just giving thanks at a meal. It's going to incorporate all that we do in prayer life. And as we're going to be saying that prayer life ought to be regular, ought to be consistent, and ought to be persistent. And again, in this meeting this week, we're talking about combining this with the study of God's Word. Have you ever run into somebody who has said, well, I just don't know what to pray about? I've run into that a few times. When you begin to study God's Word, you've got plenty to pray about. I mentioned this just briefly in one of the past lessons this week, that, and it would be so good for you to get into the habit, if you're not already doing this, not habit, just practice, you want your mind to be engaged, that before you begin a study of God's Word, to begin with prayer, and be praying to God that you would understand what is being said, and that you would make proper application of it in your life. What about prayer at the end of a study? What could you pray about then? How about praying to God that He would help you do all the things you just learned in that study? And even mention that specifically. What a joy it is to have a Bible class, and whatever it is that you're studying, whatever applications have been made in that class, certainly when you get done with that study, you want to be a people that would again approach God, because you've just been listening to what God says in His Word, and then to go to God again in prayer, oh God, please help us to do the very things that we've talked about. And so if it's a class studying husbands and wives, help the husbands be better husbands and the wives better wives. If it's about faith, God's grace, whatever it is, you can pray to God, help us to appreciate what God has done and help us to grow in our faith. The list would be endless. It's all the things that the Bible talks about. And again, what better communication can there be but God speaking to us in His Word and our reading that and understanding that and then talking to God about what He has just said. And dear God, please help us be those kind of people that we ought to be. And so we've been talking about a loving relationship involves meaningful communication. It's obvious that God makes Himself clear. He's given us everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness. And now we can go to Him in prayer and talk to Him about those things. And so we have, there's God and there's man, and God reveals His will to man through the Bible, and we talk to God in prayer. So it becomes a very important lesson to study. I found this quote to be interesting. Prayer is a true blessing from God. We can communicate with our Creator. Stop and think about that for a moment. That when we go to God in prayer, He is allowing us to come before His wonderful throne, and we are talking to our Creator. There are times you reflect upon that and you think, my, oh my, what a privilege He has given to us that He allows us to approach Him in prayer. And so this quote I find interesting. There is perhaps no greater evidence that human beings act contrary to their self-interest than the fact that we spend so little time talking to the One who made us and loves us. That's a good quote. Here, this idea of acting contrary to your self-interest, in other words, doing things that really aren't that good for you, failing to do what would be good for you. And what greater failure would there be than to approach God in prayer that He invites us, commands us to come before His throne and to talk with Him, talk to Him about our lives and what we ought to be doing. And to fail to do that, oh my, what a terrible shortcoming that would be. And we're missing out on so much. Why should we study prayer? Well, first of all, it's interesting. I discovered that whenever I say this, an interesting study, I found that I say that about everything I study. I guess it kind of loses its force after a while. But to study prayer, I think I did something like a 13-week series on prayer, and I didn't finish with it. Decided I better just stop. It was amazing. So many lessons on prayer in the Bible. Quite an interesting topic to study. If you haven't done it, I would suggest it. Prayer can become something that God never intended. There's some dangers involved. If we engage in prayer, but we don't consider what God says about it. And so when you study, you realize there are some dangers. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned about those who would pray, but they'd do it publicly to be seen of men. And He points out there that when you do that, your prayer is really not heard by God. You've got your reward. If you're doing it to show yourself to be religious so the people will speak well of you when you pray, He says, then you've got your reward. And God's not hearing that prayer. So we need to be careful that when we pray, it truly comes from the heart and to understand that we are talking to God regardless of who's around us. It's not for show. It's not for public display. Now, I'm not saying that you can't pray publicly. And obviously, there have been in the Scriptures who prayed publicly. God's not condemning that. But He does condemn the idea of praying to be seen of men. So great care there needs to be taken. Some people believe you can become a Christian by saying a prayer. Search through your New Testament and you never find anyone becoming a Christian by virtue of saying a prayer. Prayer is not the means of salvation. Now, what is interesting is that once you become a Christian and you sin, repentance and prayer is the only way you can be forgiven. Remember Simon the sorcerer, and when he was caught in his sin, Peter, who had earlier said to people who were lost but were believers, repent and be baptized, to a man who had been baptized as a believer and he commits a sin, Peter tells him to repent and pray. As a Christian, you can go to God and seek forgiveness. In fact, you have to. But in order to become a Christian, You don't pray to God about that. You come as a believer, repenting, or baptized, just as the people were told in the first century. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I run into this a lot, perhaps you do also. There are many religious people who believe that they have God's favor, that they are pleasing to God because they engage in prayer, and the things that they pray to God about, those things come to pass. In other words, their prayers are answered. And they view that as proof that they are in a saved relationship with God. They believe that, well, God heard my prayer and He answered the way that I wanted. Prayer is not a proof of salvation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You might recall Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Do ungodly people enjoy blessings from God? Well, sure they do. It's not that He's rewarding their ungodliness, it's just that God extends blessings in the world. And notice in this passage, He is saying, that in regard to the goodness of God, He says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God can extend kindness to ungodly people with what intent, according to this verse? Leading someone to repent. And so the goodness of God cannot be necessarily interpreted as, well, God must be pleased with me. Well, maybe the goodness of God is calling upon you to repent. Turn to this loving, long-suffering God who has done everything to secure your salvation through Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. And so one needs to be careful that when you pray, then you get what you perceive to be the answer that you wanted, that you're concluding that God's pleased with you. That's not necessarily true, again, according to Romans 2 and verse 4. Why study prayer? Well, because there can be phrases and examples of prayers, phrases used in prayer that are recorded, and examples of prayers in the Bible that we're going to be looking at tomorrow night. And when you read those and you study about them, that can arouse your suspicions that the prayer life could be better. When I was reading through Psalms, I saw an attitude of heart there that I realized was missing in my life. There was some depth that David, for example, could reach that I realized that my prayers seem rather shallow. Maybe I need to do an examination of myself and my attitude in prayer. It's interesting to make a comparison between what we many times pray for in public and read some of the prayers that are recorded in the Old and New Testaments, and sometimes you see quite a difference between them. And you say, well, I want prayers like you can read of godly people saying in the pages of the Bible. It can be a real eye-opener. Now, I hasten to add that I'm not standing here passing judgment on anyone's prayers. I can't do that. I can't read hearts. Sometimes a person can just say only certain things, and they may say it repeatedly, and that's what they're comfortable with, and I can't pass judgment on that. There are so many things that might be said in a prayer that maybe could be said better. I'm not in judgment of that. In these lessons, I simply want us to examine our hearts in view of what God says about prayer, and let the prayer be what God intends for it to be. Once again, we are talking to our Creator, and He invites us to come into His presence. What can I talk to Him about? He has communicated to us in His Word. What can I talk to Him about? Why pray? Well, first of all, it's commanded by God. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. But we do it not just because it's commanded. A beautiful passage, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. This verse will come up a little bit later in this lesson, but what a wonderful thought to consider. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." May I suggest to you that in many of these Proverbs, you have a tremendous contrast between, in this case, something very wicked and then something very good. And notice that in this contrast, there's the sacrifice of the wicked, and God says that's an abomination to Him. You can't get much worse than that. And here, however, is the prayer of the upright, and that is God's delight. Have you ever thought of God being delighted with something? And we considered that one of our past lessons. And this one, He's delighted with the prayer of the upright, being pleasing to God. We don't know what God looks like. I can picture my mind Him smiling, whatever that may look like, that He hears the prayer of the upright and He's pleased with that. He is pleased with what's said. Here's someone coming to Him with the right attitude, right frame of mind, and that is pleasing to God just as surely as the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Him. You mean to tell me that when you and I can approach God in prayer and we have the right attitude and we're upright in heart, we've been forgiven of our sins, that when we talk to God that He's pleased with that and He's delighted in that? And the answer is yes, that's what He says. My, oh my, what a wonderful privilege that is that God has granted to us. And of course we know that Jesus prayed, didn't He? Jesus prayed a lot. We're going to look at some more of that in just a few moments. Prayer is a reminder of our need for God. And prayer is also a reminder of who we are and who we should be. When we go to God in prayer, we are expressing our dependence upon Him, that we need Him. Sometimes you hear people say that religion, reading the Bible, prayer, that's just a crutch. And they're strong. They don't need crutches. They don't need religion. They don't need God. Don't need the Bible. Don't need prayer. We have a man back in Greencastle who broke his ankle ice skating. And you know that when that man comes to church, you know that he comes in a wheelchair. And sometimes he comes in crutches. And you might think, well, isn't that what he should do if he's going to get around? And the answer is exactly. When you realize that there's a weakness that you have, there's something that's wrong, you do what you can to correct that so that you can function properly. I'm not ashamed that I wear glasses because if I take my glasses off, I can't read. And there are many people who realize when they need glasses, they'll get glasses. If you injure your leg or your foot, you get crutches, you get a wheelchair because you want to get around. I suppose the hardest help there is to get people to get is the hearing aid. And how many times do people just prolong that for the longest time and finally everyone gets tired of something, you know, hey, what'd you say? And they finally get wise and they get a hearing aid. Is that weakness? Is that something that's ridiculous? No, it's understanding that you've got a problem and here's what you can do to fix that. And when we understand how weak we are and how much of the future we don't know and how much guidance we need help with, all that we need, and God is the one who can supply that. And so there's absolutely nothing wrong with turning to a help. There's nothing wrong with turning to God who's promised to help us. Don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing wrong with that. It is the logical thing to do to realize who we are and how much we need the help of God. Let's spend just a few minutes looking at some verses on prayer. For time's sake, I've put these on the screen. We're going to be turning to some verses, but so we can get through the points of this lesson. I find it most interesting the things that are said about Jesus and prayer. Remember a moment ago I said that when you study this, sometimes you will see something that's said about prayer that may be lacking in your life. And I believe that's true when we look at the passages that talk about Jesus and prayer. It came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now remember, we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And He went out and prayed all night. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's the Son of God who did that. Got up early in the morning to pray. In Matthew 14 and verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. In Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So it's no wonder then in Luke 11 and verse 1, the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray. I've always been intrigued by that statement that they made. The Times have done studies on Jesus being the master teacher. You don't find anyone teaching any better than Jesus. But it's interesting the disciples never said to Jesus, teach us how to teach. They said, teach us how to pray. And when I read that, I understand that there was something about his life and how he prayed that stood out to them. Again, he was not doing that for show. He was not doing what he condemned. He was praying because he realized the need for that, and he was fervent in that. And he didn't do it for public display, but when people saw him pray, they knew there was something different. Lord, teach us to pray. We don't find a record of anywhere where he told them, all the things to do. We have the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm not talking so much about the content as I am just this dependency upon God that was manifested in not only turning to God's Word as we ought to do, but this matter of praying to God for help. Do you think there's anybody any busier than Jesus? I know we have busy lives. Would any of us say that we're busier than Jesus? He would have multitudes following after him, making demands of him. Are we busier than he was? But he found time to pray. He made the time to pray. Getting up early, staying up all night. Prayer was extremely important to him. And he always sought to do his Father's will. He was wholly dependent upon his Father's will. Do we have any less need than he did? And when I think of Jesus and how he prayed and how often he prayed and how fervent were his prayers, and then I look at my life, how sometimes you rush around and in order to get the things accomplished during the course of the day, you let things go. And you know what usually goes first? Reading of God's Word and prayer. Those are the two things. Far too many times we will lay those aside and we'll say, well, I'll do that later. I've got some more important things to do. Jesus didn't do that. He made time for prayer. And I think it'd be good for us to seriously consider that. We're not any busier than Jesus. And we think he's the Son of God. But look how dependent he was upon his Father's will. Jesus came to this earth certainly to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But he also came showing us how we ought to live. He came showing the kind of attitude we need to have towards his Father's will. He came to show us where the priorities in life are. He came to show us, well, how should you conduct yourself during the course of the day? And his doing the will of God was the most important thing to him. And his praying to God for help was also important. That's obvious from those verses that we studied. We're told in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it's a parable. We're not going to read the parable, but the reason that he told the parable was that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Are there times that you get discouraged in life and trying to serve God faithfully? Are there frustrating things that happen? Are there times when you're tempted just to give up? And you think of all the circumstances under which Jesus found himself and the disappointment that the disciples were and all the ugly things that were said against Jesus and all the while his knowing what he was going to go through and suffering on the cross. I tell you what, when Jesus comes along and says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart, there's power in that. He's telling us exactly what we need to know to deal with the issues in life and to get through the course of every day. Be a people of prayer. Let me suggest to you that certainly we have the example of Jesus when he was being tempted. You know, he quoted Scripture. He called to mind, what did God say? That's what we need to do. Call to mind what God says. When we're being tempted, as he was in the garden, praying to God fervently. Our prayer life then ought to consist not only of beginning the day with prayer and certainly giving thanks during meals and giving thanks for the safety of the day at the end of the day, but what about all through the day, the various trials and temptations we face? I can't help but notice as on the campus here, but it's not just the campus, it's anywhere you go in our society, as summertime comes and women become more immodestly dressed, we think, man, there's a temptation to look and lust. What about praying to God? Please help me. Help me to keep my eyes straight ahead. Help me to have pure thoughts. We can say prayers like that. You can have prayers that are very, very pointed, very specific. We're going to see more about that in tomorrow night's lesson. You can pray to God for help, for deliverance. Help me in this difficult time. We need to be a people who realize that God calls upon us to do what is right. That's what he tells us in his word. Good communication, then. Here's what God's saying to us. What are we then saying? God, please help me to do that. Help me to overcome these temptations that I'm going to face. Prayer is, in Scripture, bowing the knees, looking up, lifting up the soul, lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart, pouring out the soul, calling upon the name of the Lord, crying to God, drawing near to God, crying to heaven, beseeching, meaning pleading the Lord, seeking to God, seeking the face of the Lord, making supplication. When you read all those passages and you read those phrases that are used, do you see an intensity there? Do you see a fervency there? When I read those, I thought, my, prayer is extremely important, isn't it? Lifting up the soul, lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart. I've heard people say about prayer, if they were having some kind of problem, and they said, well, I just can't talk to God about that. Are we to understand that there's some things you can hide from God? And you can't talk to him about something? When you have a phrase that describes prayer as pouring out the heart, that means there's nothing that I can't talk to God about. If it's a temptation, it's a trial, whatever it is that I'm going through, I can talk to God about that. He's already talked to me here. He's talked to you. He's told us exactly what we need to know. He's given us everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness. And remember, he delights in a person who comes to him in prayer. And so if you're one of an upright heart and you want to do what's right and you pour your heart out to God, please help me with this. That's what you ought to do. We need to be careful that prayer just doesn't become something we kind of do out of rote memory and we say the same things every time. And I'm not saying there's a sin in saying the same thing. But there's the danger of me being able to say words out of memory, out of habit, and my mind can be somewhere else. There's great danger there. And so these verses here talk about, you know, the lifting up of the heart and crying to heaven, beseeching God. There's a fervency in those statements that tell us something about prayer and how important that is. I hope you excuse the typo there on that screen. It didn't turn out right. Would it not be true that the more I realize how much I need God's help, the more time I will spend in prayer? Don't those go together? The more I realize how much I need God, will that show itself in my prayer life? And again, not just morning and maybe midday, afternoon, but just all through the course of the day when I'm faced with trials and temptations. And I go to God in prayer. Well, again, we'll see more about that tomorrow night. These verses I find so encouraging. Again, because we have a number of them, I put them on the screen so that we can get through them. But I want you to be impressed with how many times God tells us that He hears us and He answers prayer. Now, I'm not concerned about whether it's a yes or no or later. Or that. The fact is, God answers prayer. And because of that, you and I can go with the utmost confidence before God and pour out our hearts to Him and bring to Him all the things that are troubling to us and the trials that we're facing. And we can go to Him for help, and He has promised to help. And when you get through with the prayer, you can get up with the utmost confidence that you can go on and do what's right. Again, remember, it's the upright heart. And so you're determined to do what's right. You're going to do that which is pleasing to God, knowing that God is going to answer that prayer. That's extremely comforting. And that gets you through the day in a most marvelous way. And you don't have to worry about, well, how's this going to work out? God does what's best for you. That doesn't mean it's always going to be a yes. The best thing for you may be a no. But you don't worry about that. You just know that God's going to answer your prayer. You keep doing what is right. So in Ezra 8 and verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Entreated God, and He answered the prayer. Psalm 99 and verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. Remember, God delights in the prayer of the upright. He wants you to come to Him and talk to Him about you doing His will. Psalm 118 and verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. God answers prayer. Psalm 138 and verse 3, in the day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. God answers prayer. I was telling Dave and Rebecca last night of something happened in my life about prayer. When we lived in New Jersey, we hadn't been married very long, and I received all my outside support from other congregations. And on this one particular day, I had a Bible class that night that I really needed to get to, but I had no money to buy gas for the car, and the car was basically empty. But I didn't worry about that. I kept telling myself, God knows the situation. I prayed to God. He's going to provide the money. And I, with great confidence, walked down to the post office, knowing that there would be a check from one of the churches that was supporting me, that I'd get the money and get the gas and go to that Bible class. I could not have been any more confident as I walked down to the post office. Got down there and opened up the mailbox, and there was some junk mail. There was something there for Linda, and there were no checks from any of the local churches that were supporting me. And I thought, what's gone wrong here? Something's not right. God said He would provide. He didn't do it. The spring in my step that I had going to the post office was now gone, and I trudged home thinking, well, how am I going to get to my class tonight? Gave Linda her mail, and I went back and with my lip hanging down. And in a few minutes, Linda says, Skip. And what she had was a letter from a former employer of about a year and a half ago, or a year or so. And they had gone through their records, and they had found out that they had not paid her what was due her, and they sent her a check for about $15. And I broke down and cried. I learned a good lesson that day. You can have the utmost confidence that God will answer your prayers, but what you have to remember is it's not your business as to how He's going to do it. God will do what's best. He will answer your prayers. He expects us to pray and depend upon Him, but it's not our place to tell Him how He's going to do that. And so in these verses here, we have these beautiful, truthful thoughts that they pleaded with God, they prayed to God, and He answered their prayer. And we can walk with that same confidence. Good lesson to be learned from that. Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think that God, this spirit being who created us, that when you lift your voice as an upright person, as one of His children, God hears your voice. And when you plead with Him about something, when you beseech Him, He hears that. And He promises to answer that prayer. Again, it could be a yes or no, or a later. But we need to walk with the confidence that He hears and answers prayer. Isaiah 58 and verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. Seeking for God, and God says, here I am. But you have to seek Him, don't you? Psalm 10 and verse 17, Lord, You've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. God's obligating Himself to hear us. He is that loving God, again, who's told us everything we need. Now He invites us to come and talk with Him. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, as we noted a few moments ago, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Again, I love reading that. That's such an encouraging verse. Are you impressed with how many verses tell us that? It's like He's trying to get across a message. God hears and answers prayer. We need to be a people who are praying. Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How's the rest of that go? Philippians 4 and verse 6, this is one of those you don't want to take out of its context, and you want to continue the thought. But notice here he says that you're anxious for nothing. Anxious can be described as this wringing of the hands, worrying about what's going to happen, you know, how things are going to turn out. And he says, you be anxious for nothing. What does nothing mean? Be anxious for nothing. And you can be anxious for nothing. Because in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a promise. So he says, don't worry about things in life. Now we can be concerned about something, and you pray about it. But God does not want us to be the hand-wringing, anxious person who's so distraught we can't focus on the things that we ought to. We can't function as we ought to as the children of God. If there's something that's bothering you, if there's a temptation you're facing, a trial that you're going through, God says, bring that to Him. He tells us to come, and He will hear, and He will answer. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which means that I can't understand the depths of it. It is so great. And He will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of my favorite of all these, Psalm 65 and verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Just a little side note, and something we'll probably talk about some more about tomorrow night as we look at specific prayers in the Bible. All the different ways you can talk to God and names to call Him. All the different ways God's name is proclaimed. It is wonderful when you see all the different ways those who said prayers to God, how they referred to God. And this is one of the beautiful ones. You who answers prayer. You who hears prayer, should say. There we are approaching our Creator, and we can say to Him, you are the one who hears prayer. And in view of the other verses, you are the one who answers prayer. Just thanking Him for who He is. And He's called us into His presence, and we can talk to Him about anything and ask for His help, and He'll give it. What I hope that you get out of this lesson tonight is that indeed God has talked to us in His Word, and we need to be a people who are so focused on that, and we regularly and consistently turn to His Word, and we read it carefully, noting each inspired word and letting those words work in our lives and have our mind fully engaged as we read that. And also be a people who we realize how much we need God and His help, and that we are a people that pray regularly, consistently, fervently, meaningfully, and that we are willing to pour our hearts out to God. There's a lot more things we're going to say about prayer tomorrow night, and I hope you'll come back for that. If you go ahead and open your psalm books to the number that's been selected, we've talked tonight about a privilege that the Christian has. The Christian is the one who can approach God in prayer as His Heavenly Father. What a wonderful blessing that is. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you cannot approach God as your Father. The only way for God to be your Father is for you to be born again into the family of God. And you do that by obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you've not obeyed that gospel, please do it tonight. Do like the people we can read of in the New Testament who, upon hearing the good news of Jesus, were convicted of their sins. Those people were told to believe. They were told to repent. They were told to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And when they did that, the Lord added them to His body. They became Christians. They were born again into the family of God. Then they had that exalted privilege of that relationship with God that they can call upon Him as their Father. If you've not done that, please do it tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, there's some changes you need to make, and we can pray for you. We'd be thrilled to do that, but you've got to make that known. If you're subject to God's gracious invitation, please take advantage of this time right now and respond to it by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.